Welcome to the podcast of the Believer's Bible Class, a part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Each week we share the Bible lesson from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Doug is a student of the Bible who is proficient in both ancient Greek and Hebrew, which makes his explanations of Scripture all the more interesting and most certainly all the more accurate. Professionally, Doug is an attorney, although he considers his Bible teaching as his godly profession. Well, this is the third week of our very special at-home lessons. We are unable to meet as a group as we have for so many years because of the pandemic that is throughout the world. I never imagined when I first started this website that it would become a major location for us to hear the Bible teaching each Sunday from our longtime teacher, Doug Brady. Today is Easter Sunday, also called Resurrection Sunday. I want to wish all of you a very happy and blessed Easter, Resurrection Sunday. This is the most important day in our Christian experience, as it was the day that Jesus rose from the grave, defeating death and bringing salvation to those of us who have accepted Him. Today's lesson, titled The Knowledge of Easter, is taken from Philippians chapter 3. You will want to turn to that New Testament book and chapter to follow along as Doug teaches. The Believer's Bible Class is part of the historic First Baptist Church located in downtown Dallas, Texas. Here now is our longtime teacher and my good friend, Doug Brady.
Well, good morning. And we're having another Sunday of quarantine and staying by ourselves in order to protect us from the pandemic that's sweeping the world. But especially on this Sunday, more than any other Sunday, we don't want to forget who's in control. So before we start this morning, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we know that you have instructed us to be thankful in everything. Even when there's difficulties or hardships, you instruct us to bring them to you in prayer with thanksgiving. How can we be thankful for this pandemic? And yet we know that you are in control of everything. You certainly could have stopped this pandemic from ever occurring in the first place. You could have made arrangements for it to be isolated in Wuhan, and you could have done all other kinds of different things and kept the death and destruction away from our nation, but you chose not to. I just thank you that you are in control. I thank you that we can know that you're in control and that we can rest on the assurance that you are going to protect us and take care of us, whether that means taking us home or leaving us here to serve you even longer. Help us, Father, to exhibit the joy that only a child of God can have. Help us now to also consider the urgency that we need to sense in reaching out to others so that they can come to understand that their choice is either to have their death as a portal into ruin or as a portal to the most indescribable joy and wonder that anyone could ever imagine. So bless this time that we'll be together this morning, sharing these concepts from the Scripture relating to Easter. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now this year is going to be an historical year for the celebration of Easter in our country. It is the first time that Easter Sunday will be one of the lowest attendance Sundays of the year. Most of us will remain at home for Easter. There'll be no egg hunts. There'll be no mass gatherings at religious establishments or anywhere else for that matter. There'll be no Easter parties or large family get-togethers. Those things won't happen this Easter. But if you think back, the first Easter was much the same. Leading up to that first Easter, there were 11 men hiding out in an upper room, locked and barred for fear of arrest. The church was hiding in that room, unsure of what to do. Now, of course, the reason for sequestration is different. Concerns now stem from a deadly pandemic. We ask ourselves, will our lives ever be the same? There are many of us who believe that our lives have been and will be indelibly changed. Some would say that the reason for that change is that our nation is under attack and the death toll is ever growing. Others would claim that our nation is experiencing divine judgment for the sin that is so rampant in our land. And then others might say what is happening to us is just part of the normal course of life. There have been epidemics all through history, and this is just another one of those. Well, is there any way we could know what is the reason for what is happening to our nation? Those who know their Bible well will tell you that we have been warned that this would happen one day. And how and when were we warned, one might ask? I want you to consider what the prophet Isaiah told us over 2,700 years ago. His words are found in the 26th chapter, starting in the 20th verse, where he said, "Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and no longer cover her slain." This warning is really not sent to the world, but to his people. He starts this warning, "Come, my people." They are directed to stay in their places of abode, not to come out. They're to remain there until the judgment of God has run its course. Seems like an awful interesting parallel to me. God is going to punish those who practice iniquity, and there will be death and empty bodies abundant. If there is a very real possibility that the judgment of Almighty God is building a conflagration of feverish heat and lack of breath in our nation and the world with it, what should we, as the bride of Christ, do? And the initial answer to that question should be clear to most of us. That is, to celebrate Easter and all that it speaks to. Not bunnies and eggs, but the cross, the empty tomb, salvation, and grace. Maybe not in public gatherings, but at home with close family, like the early church did. Even like those who celebrated the first Passover, just as a family unit. And even though we're staying home, we can celebrate the victory of Easter. That is the resurrection of the bridegroom. So today, I want us to look at Easter, at the Easter story from a different perspective. I want us to look at it from the perspective of a man who missed Easter the first time. But then again, so did we. So what does Easter look like through this man's eyes? Well, this man was Jewish. In fact, his Jewish name was Saul. But he was also a Roman citizen. And his Roman name was Paul. Paul, who was the last of the 12 apostles, was not involved, as far as we know, in the first Easter. But even so, I want us to look at Easter through his eyes. For who here was involved in that first Easter? I think this view will give us a unique picture of what this important celebration means to the church today. So to look at Easter through the eyes of the Apostle Paul, I think we should turn to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in the third verse. "For we are the true circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. As you look at this passage and consider carefully what it says, you begin to see that Paul made Easter a time of developing his priorities and then renewing his concentration. And it involved a four-step process. Let me share those four steps with you now. The first step was to look back and discern what he had valued before Christ was in control of his life. The second step was to figure out what it was in his life that would or would not hinder him in reaching his new goals. That is, the goals the Master had given him. The third step was to discover what he really wanted in this life. That is, to do, to accomplish, and to be. And finally, in the fourth step, he was to come to understand how to achieve what it was that he really wanted. So let's start there. What did Paul value before he met Jesus of Nazareth on the road to Damascus? In verse 4, he says this, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more, circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." Paul spent the first part of his life striving to achieve the things that would be very special in the mind and the heart of any Orthodox Jew living at his time. He had devoted all his time and energy to these goals. They had been so important to him. The value of his life was measured by those achievements. These things are described by Paul as his heritage, his pure lineage, his political and religious position, his zeal as a prosecutor of the church, and his performance-based righteousness. Paul would have told you that it was those things that made Paul, Paul. But after meeting Jesus, he decided to step back and reconsider. And in the second step of this process, we want to find out what was it that Paul determined was a hindrance to him. I'm going to start in verse 7. "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, and count them but rubbish." There's a couple of words in these verses I want you to consider, and the first one is count. He uses the word count once in verse 7 and twice in verse 8. This word count is a Greek word. It's hegeomai, and hegeomai can have two different meanings. It can mean to lead, or it can mean to consider, deem, account, or think. And based on the context of this verse, I think the second meaning is what was intended by Paul here, to consider, to deem, to account, or to think. This word, as Paul used it, speaks of a process that one goes through. We may best be able to understand this process of one of assessing or evaluating. Paul saw Easter as the perfect time to partake in this process. As our lives are laid beside that of our Savior and evaluated next to him, this process is not as much about actions and achievement as it is about motivations and attitudes. Paul is stressing the need to weigh seriously the values that control our decisions and the direction of our life. There are many that allow things to enslave them, direct them, motivate them. And as a result, they miss out on the joy and other benefits of knowing him, which Paul will stress in the next few verses. With this realization, Paul's life changed, as did his goals and his aspirations. Those accolades and achievements that he had so valued before now no longer held the value they once did. In fact, consider the word he used to describe these achievements in this verse, for which he had put in such effort. He used the word rubbish. Now, most of the translations
translate this word as rubbish, but the King James translates this word as dung. Well, that might seem to some of us to be rather coarse, but the Greek word here is skubalon. And skubalon means refuse, as the excrement of animals, things worthless and detestable. Maybe the best translation would be animal excrement. Strong word. Paul chose that word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to reveal the strength of his new understanding. And he chose a rather strong word such as that to describe his prior achievements. Maybe we ought to take a second ourselves and step back. Are there accomplishments, achievements, or accolades that you have earned to which you have assigned great value in your life? Accomplishments that you believe would bring you great satisfaction or gratification. Paul came to realize that he had to let go of all those things he had valued so highly. He became aware that such things would act as encumbrances or entanglements to the person or the purposes to which God had called him, and that these things would tend to undermine the new goals he had been given by his Savior and his Lord. He recognized that these things that he had once cherished were now only distractions to the grace he had received from his Master. Should it be, as you celebrate this Easter Sunday at home, by yourself or with your immediate family, that you should take the time to reflect on the things in your life and consider their real value. But if you decide to lessen the value of some of these things, what would you put in your place? What would substitute for them? Well, that's the next step in the process that Paul is relating to us. What Paul wanted now in his life. Starting in verse 8, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, so that I might gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. As Paul now sees Easter morning, he sees his life from a totally different perspective. He wants Christ's righteousness and not his own. And Jesus is now his sole and all-consuming pursuit. So how does Paul now describe the achievements and the accomplishments that he will now pursue with such single-minded passion as a result of the first Easter? Paul now wants to narrow his focus to four things: to be found in Christ, to know his Lord and Savior, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. It is those four things that Paul intends to single-mindedly pursue. Let me read those to you again. To be found in Christ Jesus, to know his Lord and Savior, to know the power of his resurrection, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's look for a second at the first one, to be found in Christ Jesus. This word, may be found, is the Greek word harisko. And harisko has to do with, or comes with, a meaning to come upon, to hit upon, to meet with. It's in the aorist, which is speaks of a specific point in time that the action occurs. The voice is passive. It's not Paul who's doing it. The mood is subjunctive, which is a mood of possibility or potentiality. What Paul is saying is he wants others to see Christ in him and to know that he is the servant of Jesus, the Most High God. That's what he wants. He wants others to see Christ in him. That's the first. The second of these goals of his is to know his Lord and Savior. Greek word here translated to know is gnosko. It means to learn to know, come to know, to get a knowledge of, perceive, or feel. It's describing not a moment in time, but a process. It's an infinitive in its grammatical setting. And it is active voice, meaning the subject is the one who is doing the action.
That is, Paul says, I want to perform in a way where I get to know him
and to know him experientially.
An experiential knowing, a knowledge that is acquired through a process or a journey. That process or experience is used to speak of all three of these next concepts: to know Jesus, to know his power, and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Let's look at those next words. This word power is the word dunamis in the Greek. It's an inherent power, power residing in such a thing. We get our word, or words, dynamo, dynamic, even dynamite. This power can be an explosive power. It can be a power that just overcomes. It can be a power that never stops. Paul wants to experientially know this power that raised Jesus from the dead. And he wants others to witness that power displayed in him. He wants to know it experientially and others to witness it. That's part of the process that he is now seeking. Finally, he wants to know the fellowship of his Lord's sufferings. This word fellowship has a primary meaning and a secondary meaning. Its primary meaning is the one we're much more familiar with, because this word is koinonia. That is a fellowship or an association or a communion. It can also mean a participation in or an association with. The word suffering is pathema, and that which one suffers or has suffered. Misfortune, calamity, evil, affliction. It's kind of a general word. But this phrase, the fellowship of his sufferings, has a primary meaning and a secondary meaning and not violate the context. In other words, both. First, the sharing in the suffering that Jesus went through to one degree or another. Paul certainly shared in that, and we need to realize that we may be called to share in that. Now, of the four things to be found in Christ, to know the Lord, to know the power of his resurrection, those are all fine with us, and we want those. This fourth one, to know experientially the fellowship of his sufferings, is something we tend to shy away from. That's the primary meaning of this passage. The secondary meaning is sharing in the passion that Jesus had for the salvation of mankind. Now, most of us would find that more palatable, and yet that's really not our experience. We are not doing that. We should come to understand that we have been put in a very unique position in our country right now. We know the good news of salvation. We have all been saved. That is, those who are a member of the universal church. If you're listening to me and you haven't been saved, you need to understand that it's really very simple. And what it involves is an understanding and an action. Understanding that God loves you, but that you're a sinner and you have rebelled against God. And as a result of that rebellion, you have been separated from God. But you also have to understand that Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sin and to restore you from that separation. You have to accept it. You have to receive Jesus as your Savior. But you do that simply by asking him, and he will save you. But for those of us who are saved, we have a duty and responsibility that Paul recognized that stems directly from Easter, and that is to share the good news of salvation. And in our nation now, with so many people facing the horror of a pandemic-induced death, they are looking at what's going to be beyond that portal. And we should be there to tell them. They should come to understand and to know that salvation can come from Jesus and Jesus alone. Any other source of salvation is simply a lie that Satan is trying to use, take you away from God, so you can spend eternity with him in hell. And it's really that simple. Now, the key to understanding these concepts Paul is trying to share with us is to realize that Paul wanted to see these important aspects of Easter by experiencing them in his own life's journey. How can we accomplish that? Well, we must first, as a foundational step, leave behind the entanglements of the past. In fact, Paul emphasizes forgetting those things. But how did Paul describe his plan to achieve these four goals to be found in Christ, to know his Lord and Savior experientially, to know the power of his resurrection and to know the fellowship of his sufferings. If you look at the next several verses in chapter 3 of Philippians, you will find his answer. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, that is complete, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." How do we unpack this final part of Paul's message? Well, I think we have to focus on two key aspects of his plan, priorities and concentration. Now, the first thing I want us to do is to recognize that these two aspects must work together. Priorities and concentration are a team that work together. If you only have one member of that two-member team, you will not achieve the results that you want. Let me explain it this way. If you've identified, for example, the right priorities but lack concentration, you'll know what to do, but it'll never really get done. If, on the other hand, you've developed the single-purposed concentration that Paul had, but lack the right priorities, there will be activity, but little progress in the right direction. Paul, by sharing with us what he intended to do, is challenging us to do the same thing. In effect, he's saying, if I can do it, you can do it. Because we both share in the same power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that Jesus had, the same power that Peter and John had, the same power that Paul had. We must narrow our focus. We must see what are the highest priorities in our life. We must discard those things that entangle us or impede us so that we can move forward with a single-minded concentration. It is this sharpened focus led to such success in Paul's life and the type of focus our Lord wants to develop in our lives. But before we finish today, I want to ask one final set of questions. You remember, Paul said he wanted to know his Lord. Knowing the power of his resurrection is going to come from knowing his Lord. To know the fellowship of his sufferings is going to come from knowing his Lord. How do you get to know Jesus? You've already received him as your Savior, but how do you get to experientially know him? What is the process here that we have to go through? Well, in the most simple terms, it can really be described with one small, simple four-letter word, time. There are many people who would take that word time and equate it with another four-letter word, love. If you love something or someone, you will spend time with them. You will get to know them, another four-letter word. Today, Easter Sunday, would be a good day to conduct an assessment of time spent with your Savior. How much time in a day do you spend with Jesus? How much time in a week do you spend with His Word? How much time do you spend in praise, thanksgiving, and adoration? If you honestly answer those questions, I think your assessment will be not enough, just like Paul's assessment was not enough. And yet he still intends to press on so that it will be. Today is the time I think that we should go to him and ask him to change the time allotments in our life for him, to increase the amount of time to demonstrate that we really love so that we can get to know him deeply, experientially, specially. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for the first Easter, the power that was displayed as your Son rose from the dead. No one had been abused, beaten badly as he had. But when he came out of the grave, he was a man bent on love and grace and salvation. We thank you so much for the sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice of himself, your sacrifice of your only begotten Son. Father,
Help us to recollect and remember and come to understand thoroughly that it was that sacrifice that was made for us. Help us to understand the serious cost that you paid to redeem us.
Help us not to make light of that cost. Help us not to turn our backs on that cost, but instead to consider how valuable we are to you, and therefore how valuable you should be to us. Help us to strive to get to know you, to spend the time with you, to be embraced by you. Help us to understand that you want us to know you more than we want to know you, that you want to spend time with us, that you are there for us whenever we will turn to you. Help us, Father, to recommitting to knowing you, to experiencing your power, and being willing to suffer for you if that's what you call us to do. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, in the power of blood and through your Holy Spirit, who I'm asking to revolutionize my life. Amen.